Romans chapter 1. You're at a good time. Sometimes people come in and start attending our services when we're studying a book, and we could be halfway through the book, and they wish they were at the beginning of the book. Well, you're right at the beginning of the book. We've had one lesson in the book of Romans. We've looked at the first seven verses, and there's still a couple points we got to make from the first seven verses, and so you're just right on time to be with us. And we pray that you'll be back again and study this whole book with us. When you study your Bible, you'll find out that the book of Romans is the first book in the Bible written to Gentiles. Up to the book of Romans, God has been dealing with the nation of Israel. When you read the Old Testament, it's all about them and their land and their covenant relationship with God. When Jesus Christ came, you can read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he told them that he has only come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth and walk this earth to minister to you and me as Gentiles. He didn't go outside the boundaries of the land of Israel because he came to seek and to save that which is lost among his people Israel. And so he came and ministered to them in their land. And it's not until a change takes place in the book of Acts where God saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul, an apostle. Made him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. And then there's where God began to turn to us Gentiles in his grace to offer us an opportunity to be saved. Now, when you use those terms, sometimes a man came to our service one time and we're talking Jew and Gentile. So he figured, well, you must be some kind of Jewish cult or something. You know, you're always talking Jew and Gentile. In case you're not familiar with those terms, Jews are the people of Israel from the Old Testament that God had made covenant relationship to of the seed of Abraham, and that's how that nation came about. And then what the term Gentile means is everyone who's not a Jew, anyone who is not of the nation of Israel. That's what a Gentile is. Gentile just simply means nations, plural. And in this age of grace in which we're living today, since God had turned from Israel and turned to the Gentiles, one of the things that you find out that also, the term Gentile today includes the nation of Israel. They are just one of the nations. They are not in special status with God. They are just one of all the nations of the earth. And the message that God has for all of us is a message of grace that he gave to the Apostle Paul to reveal. When you come to the book of Romans, it's the first thing. It's not the first thing Paul penned down, but it certainly is doctrinally the first thing that God would have us to know about what he revealed to Paul for us. We start out in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I do pray that we can communicate today the truth of the gospel of your Son, as the book of Romans will reveal to us the righteousness that's available in him. And Father, we do pray as we study this book that we might understand that there is a message that you have for us Gentiles today, where we can find that message and begin just now today, if for the first time, to understand your message to us. We ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. One of the things where Paul, he immediately introduces himself that he's a servant of Jesus Christ, and then he says, called to be an apostle. You need to understand that apostle is not a preacher. Apostle is one who is picked by Jesus Christ and sent by Jesus Christ with a message. And when you read the book of Acts, that's, as Dan told you in the scripture reading, that is a history of the New Testament times when that picks up after the ascension of Jesus Christ. And then covers a period of time where God was dealing with Israel, and he turns from them and turns to us Gentiles. In that book, in Acts chapter 9, you'll read where Jesus Christ, after he ascended into heaven, revealed himself to a man named Saul of Tarsus who was destroying people's lives, actually killing people, sentencing them to death, those who believed in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ chose him to be his apostle, saved him by his grace, and sent him out to us Gentiles with a message of salvation. Total turned the man's life around as Jesus Christ shined his glory on him and called him to be an apostle. And that's what Paul is referring to here. But I want you to make sure that you see clearly in verse 1 is that not only was he called to be an apostle, it says separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel of God means that God had promised good news. Gospel means good news. And there is a good news that God had promised that is now being offered to all of us. Again, I remind you in verse 5 says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his namesake. That this gospel of God that the Apostle Paul was separated unto is for everybody. There is good news that's for everybody. Now, there was some good news that was particular for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll read about the gospel of the kingdom. And that has to do with the good news that Jesus Christ, their king, was among them. And that was wonderful news for them, that he is going to establish for them a kingdom here on earth and reign over them as on the throne of David, because he is of the seed of David. That was good news, but that good news was particularly for Israel. The Apostle Paul is separated unto the gospel of God, but it's the gospel of God that's for all nations to obey. It's the gospel that he would have all people to know. And when Paul says he was separated unto that, there was like Paul was taken, and his ministry is unique. He's not one of the 12 apostles. He has been separated out as a different apostle to the Gentiles. The 12 apostles were apostles to the 12 tribes of Israel. But the Apostle Paul was separated out and particularly given this message of the good news of God. The good news of our real important thing I want you to get. In Romans chapter 1, when it said that Paul was separated unto the gospel of God, it says that, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, and then the parentheses, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, told us that God would send his Son into this world, that Jesus Christ would come into this world, and that he would die, and that he would be buried, and that he would rise again. The very thing that he cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is in Psalms 22. The fact that he would die is in Isaiah chapter 53, how he was going to die there, it mentions for Israel, doesn't quite mention dying for us. The fact that he would be, that his flesh would not see corruption in the grave is in Psalms 110. These facts about Jesus Christ were written down. There was a knowledge that in the Scriptures that Jesus Christ would die, that he would be buried, and that he would rise again. But when Paul said that he separated unto the gospel of God, and what he is going to reveal to us in the book of Romans is a detailed explanation of what was accomplished in that cross. Because while the events of the cross were foretold, and God had promised them already, the accomplishments of what was going on in the cross is the message that we're going to find in the book of Romans, and a message that prior to the book of Romans you won't find in your Bible. You won't understand what Jesus Christ did, especially you won't understand that Jesus Christ did it for you until you read it in Paul's epistles, starting in the book of Romans. Now, in case you don't know that, a lot of times people like to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will read about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, will you not? But you will never understand why he died. His own apostles that walked with him didn't understand why he died. To understand what God accomplished in that, you've got to start in the book of Romans. That's where it all begins. So Paul being separated unto the gospel of God is to give him an explanation to give to us of what God had promised and how he fulfilled it. Now, for instance, that they didn't understand it, look at with me, go back further in your New Testament to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. And now Peter is writing to the Jewish believers. And And he's promising that they're going to get the salvation that God had spoke to them about. And so, and their salvation would involve not just forgiveness of sins, but Jesus Christ coming to reign over them in his second coming. He's going to return and save them as a nation. But watch what he says here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching. Now it's talking about the prophets of old who prophesied about the grace that's going to come to Israel. It says that these prophets, they searched diligently. It says, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of God which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us that did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, if you look real closely at those words, what Peter is saying is the prophets said, and they said when they prophesied, that Jesus Christ would suffer and then he would reign in glory. In his first coming, he suffered. In his second coming, he's going to reign in glory, and that's the grace that God's going to bring to Israel. But when they talked about both of these events, the suffering and the glory, those prophets in the Old Testament didn't understand what they were saying. It said they searched diligently what the Spirit of God was in them did prophesy. And if you'll notice real clearly, that they never did learn what that was about, what or what manner of time. They didn't know either. They didn't know what it was about, why the sufferings of Christ, and when it was going to take place. Those things they didn't know. But they searched diligently those things. They spoke about them but didn't understand them. And not only did they not understand them, it says that those who now preach the gospel now reveal those things by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Well, the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven was not until after Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven in his resurrection. That means that even Peter, as he's writing this, is acknowledging that even when we walked with Jesus Christ in the earthly ministry, we didn't understand these things either. We were searching and couldn't put it together, but now that the Holy Spirit has been sent, now we preach these things. So that tells you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're not going to find the explanation of why Jesus Christ, what he accomplished in that sufferings. And Peter and them say, now we understand it. And the first person that those things were revealed to is the Apostle Paul, because it's part of the message of God's grace. And as Paul, the Apostle Paul is sent to obedience to all nations, it's not just something that Jesus Christ did for Israel. He did something for us. He died for our sins as well. Now, so Peter is acknowledging that those prophets of old didn't understand it, and they didn't understand it earlier. In case you didn't catch that, look back with me to Luke chapter 18. Now, this is important for you to understand if you're going to appreciate the ministry of the Apostle Paul and that book of Romans. That Paul is separated unto the gospel of God, and now in the book of Romans, he's going to write the details of the gospel of our salvation. That's through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's the first time in your Bible that those details are revealed. And so that ought to make the book of Romans very important to you, and certainly the place that you want to start reading and studying to know the things of God. You need to start with the gospel. You need to be saved before you start understanding all the other details that are in your Bible. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus Christ is preparing his apostles for their ministry, but also for the fact that he is going to die, and they don't understand that. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 31. It says, in verse 31, it says, then took he unto him the 12, and said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Well, they said he would suffer, didn't they? Well, I'm going to Jerusalem, and everything they said is going to be accomplished. Not just the glory, there's suffering that's going to take place before the glory happens. So it says in verse 32, he explains in detail, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. So he told them, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. And then it says in verse 34, and they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. They didn't know it before, and when he said it, it was hid from them. They didn't understand it then. Three times in that verse, we're told that the apostles in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ had no idea what he was talking about when he said, I'm going to die when I go to Jerusalem. They thought he was going to go to Jerusalem and be crowned king. But he didn't go to Jerusalem and become crowned king. He went to Jerusalem and had to die first because the prophet said he would suffer before he would reign in his glory. But at the time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they had no understanding. Not until after the Holy Spirit comes down, and particularly the details of the cross were not understood until the Apostle Paul revealed them, because his message is called the preaching of the cross. He preached the good news about the cross. Up until the Apostle Paul, they preached the cross as a terrible, wicked thing that Israel did. But Paul turned around and said, it wasn't wicked and evil. It's something God had accomplished in that cross that's good. And it's our salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you see, they didn't understand it. Paul is separated unto it, and it's Paul that's going to give us the details of that cross. Go back to Romans chapter 1. And remember that the cross, or the gospel, concerns Jesus Christ in verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel concerns Jesus Christ. Now, it might be for you, but the gospel is not centered around you. The gospel is centered around Jesus Christ. He's the one who provided the good news. And so the gospel is centered around, it concerns Jesus Christ, his accomplishments, what he did when he went to the cross to die for us. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Now the Apostle Paul reminds us of a truth here, that Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He says that so that you realize that Jesus Christ, God's Son, became a man. I mean, God's Son is deity. It's God. But he became a man by taking on the seed of a woman, was born through the Virgin Mary, and then took on the genealogy of David so that he would be the rightful heir to sit on the throne of David and be king of Israel. And so he is, by coming of the seed of David, that speaks about the fact that he is a man. In fact, hold your place here. Watch this phrase. Come to 2 Timothy. Might be first, but we'll get there first. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think. Now, just an obscure verse that if you're ready for it, this will mean something to you. If you're not, well, just I'll point it out to you, and if it goes past you, that's okay. There's other things for you to catch. But Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7 says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, says that same phrase, doesn't he? Was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, that is an important detail. I want you to just right now kind of plug it in your mind that the Apostle Paul is saying that, he says, consider what I say, the Lord give you understanding, that Jesus Christ, who is of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to what Paul says is my gospel. Well, you know, he was raised from the dead even according to Israel's gospel. Because according to Israel's gospel, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David. That's why he was of the seed of David. But Paul says that he preaches the same Jesus Christ who was the seed of David, but he says he was raised from the dead according to my gospel, meaning that in the resurrection of Christ, there's something else that Jesus Christ accomplished in his resurrection. Might have been the seed of David, but what he tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. to be testified in due time, where the Apostle Paul says, whereof I am made a minister and a teacher of the Gentiles. See, what he says is he takes the same truth, Jesus Christ, the seed of David, became a man, but he doesn't just say to sit on the throne of David. He said so that he could be the mediator between a holy God and sinful men. The mediator between the two is the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man so that he could die for man's sins and take sinful people and restore them before a holy God. That he died and gave himself a ransom. A ransom is what you paid when you're being held for something. We're held hostage because of our sins. Our sins have separated us from God. And you know what? There's nothing you can do to get rid of your sins. But there's something that God has done for you. Jesus Christ became a man so that he could be a mediator. He is both God and man. And as man, he died for your sins. So that your ransom for your sins has been paid so that you can be restored back to God. Now, Paul, when he says Jesus Christ is the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, means it's not just to be the king of Israel, it's to be the payment of your sin, the ransom price of your sin. And that's Paul's message in the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he calls him the seed of David. So back there in Romans chapter 1, there's a reminder here that Jesus Christ, the gospel that concerns Jesus Christ, is the fact that he is of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's his humanity. But verse 4 of Romans 1 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So he wasn't just a man, according in verse 3 he's a man, but in verse 4 he's declared to be the Son of God. Not the Son of David, the Son of God. And he's the Son of God with power. Well, he's declared that way, it says, by the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness, when he lived this earth, he didn't do anything sinful. His lifestyle declared and the power that he manifested declared that he was the Son of God. But the ultimate declaration of who he was and the power that he has is in the fact that he got up out of the grave. And that Jesus Christ is not just a man, he is the Son of God. That's how he is the mediator between God and man. He is both of those things in one. If you ever want to go to church and be able to tell someone you learned something in church today, I want you to know that Jesus Christ, according to the gospel, is theanthropic. So if someone asks you, what did you learn in church? Say, well, we learned that Jesus Christ is theanthropic, which means he is God and man at the same time. That's what he is. He's God and man. Then you say, well, what else did you learn? Well, tell them you learned about the hypostatic union. Jesus Christ is theanthropic, and that's the hypostatic union. Hypostatic union means that Jesus Christ had two natures in one person. He is both man, but sinless man, and he's God. And so he is, that's the hypostatic union in those terms. But that's important to the gospel. You know, for a person to deny the deity of Jesus Christ, they don't have a Savior. And for someone to deny the humanity of Jesus Christ and say he just came in spirit, you don't have a Savior. To be the mediator between God and men, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man so that he could bridge the gap between God and men by dying on the cross for man's sin, even though his nature was divine and he was in holiness. He had no sin of himself. He died for our sins. So those are important doctrines concerning the gospel. Now, Paul said, for obedience among the faith, among all nations, for his namesake, is this message of the gospel is for the obedience of all nations. Now, when you say obedience to all nations, sometimes you think obey is like, do everything I say, that means obey. But if the Apostle Paul come along and said that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and because of that he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, how would you obey that? He's telling you to believe, and your obedience means, I will believe on Jesus Christ. That's how the gospel is received on your behalf. When Jesus Christ already paid for your sins. The salvation that's through Jesus Christ is not yours until you obey the gospel. And what does the gospel ask you to do? It doesn't ask you to join a church. It doesn't ask you to work off your own sins. The gospel tells you what Jesus Christ did for you, and what it asks you to do is believe on Jesus Christ. The way you obey the gospel is you decide, I'll believe on Jesus Christ. I'll believe that He died for me. I'll believe that He paid for my sins, and according to God's word, I'm now saved. But that's how you believe the gospel. So Paul was given not just the message of how we're saved, but all the information that God would have us to know in this age of grace, and that's the message that Paul has for us for delivering to the Gentiles. Look at verse 8, Romans chapter 1, verse 8. It says, First I thank God, my God, through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I have served in the spirit in my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I want you to realize when Paul writes to these people at Rome, the believing, the saints that are at Rome, and according to verse 7, it says, To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, you might not like calling someone a saint. The Bible says that Paul is writing to the saints at Rome, so saints aren't dead people, are they? What saints are is someone whose sins have been taken away, and they are declared righteous, they're declared holy by God, and the word saint is the idea of holiness. And Paul says that he's writing to those that are at Rome called to be saints. And that's what we are. Because the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, God has called us saints. And that's a term for all believers. That's not a term for dead people that have done some great deed in the past. It's all those who have their sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. We are called to be saints. That's the term that God has given to us. So Paul writes to them, and he says that he thanked Christ for them because of their testimony. But you know, when you read verses 8 through 13, the Apostle Paul had never been to Rome. I want you to realize that the Roman church is a church that Paul did not establish. So how did this church begin? Well, I want you to realize that God uses people. Come with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And here's, we read it last week, where it says, for verse 22, in all that he's been ministering, all the places he's going, he's been going other places, had not been to Rome. And so in Romans 15, verse 22, it says, For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming unto you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way hitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So Paul had never yet been to Rome. And so he's writing to these people at Rome, and these people have a testimony that their faith is known throughout the world. Well, how did this church ever get established? Paul, almost every book, every church that Paul writes, he personally started that church. But the Roman church, he didn't personally start. It was started by other people. And the way you know how this church began is when you study Romans chapter 16, Paul will mention 35 people by name in Romans chapter 16. I mean, you go through that chapter, you got to get used to all these biblical names because there's one right after another. 27 of those 35 people lived in Rome, and yet Paul had never been there. You know, there's an expression, all roads lead to Rome. And that's true. That was the capital of the world at the time. And Paul had gone other places preaching the gospel, but people that he had preached to in other places have found their way to Rome, and Paul knows them there. And so they had taken the gospel that Paul preached and taken it into Rome. And it names different people. I told you that there's some names here. When you look down in verse 8, it's Antipas. Well, that is a slave term, so there's some kind of a servant there. Notice in verse 9 of chapter 16, it says, salute Urbane. Well, that's a word that means urban, like a city dweller. But in the same verse, it says, Starkus, my beloved. That name means ear of corn. So you got one guy in the verse whose name means city dweller, and the other guy, his name means ear of corn. Well, I don't think you name somebody who grows up in the city ear of corn, do you? He's a country boy. Even the next, down in verse 11, you got Herodian, which is apparently somewhat related to the household of Herod. So you got political people. When Paul mentions people by name here, you got all kinds of people from all walks of life. Ladies, you ever want to know if you can be used for the ministry? Look at verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe. She's a businesswoman that had made her way from Corinth over to Rome. And so God uses all kinds of people. Women, city people, country people, slaves, people who grow up in the palace. God uses them all for his glory. And some of these people made their way to Rome. Look at verse 3. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Interesting to me that Priscilla's name is first. That's a woman's name. This is a man and wife. But before we read any more about them here, let me show you who these people are. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Apparently, Priscilla and Aquila are there in Rome. Hold your place here and come to the next book, 1 Corinthians. No, I want you to go the other way. Go to Acts chapter 18. You'll see why I said Corinthians. That's where Paul's at in Acts 18. It's where you had the scripture reading. Acts chapter 18. It says in verse 1, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius hath commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and they came unto them. That is, Paul, when he came to Corinth, met up with these people. They're both Jews. They had that in common. The other thing they had in common is verse 3. It says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So here's a fellow Jew at Corinth that's a tent maker, and Paul coming by says, hey, what are you doing? You need any help? Yeah, sure. Well, you need a place to stay? Yeah. So Paul stays with Aquila and his wife Priscilla. They were from Italy but got driven out of Italy because Claudius ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. So they came to Corinth, and they're trying to make a living there at Corinth, and Paul meets up with them. Well, Paul meets up with them and changes their whole life and the purpose of their life. Because at this point, they're just Jews who were making tents, making a living. But they had the Apostle Paul in their house. And it changed their life in such a way that when Paul, almost 2 years later, left Corinth, you come to verse 18, and it says, And Paul, after this, tarried there a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shown his head in Centuria, for he had a vow, that is, Aquila did. Verse 19 says, and he came to Ephesus. Oh, it must be Paul that had the vow. Forget that. Paul had the vow. But Aquila and Priscilla accompanied him to Syria. And then it says, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. So they stayed at Ephesus. Paul made his way to Jerusalem to finish his vow out, and left them at Ephesus. Well, watch what they do in Ephesus. Look down in verse 24. It says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, and he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, now catch this, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, from what we already studied, back when John was water baptizing, did they understand what Jesus Christ was going to accomplish in his death, burial, and resurrection? No, he didn't. Did they have any idea that Jesus Christ did something in behalf of Gentiles? No idea. So this man who's an eloquent preacher, who came from Egypt, who's now in Ephesus, preaching in the synagogue of the Jews, Aquila and Priscilla take that man, and look what they do with him. It says, this man, verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. That is, they took that information they learned from the Apostle Paul, how that Jesus Christ became a ransom for all people, died on the cross to pay for all their sins, and that Jesus Christ indeed was the Son of God who was promised to come, who has come and made a full, complete payment of sin. And they took this man, Apollos, and brought him right up to date to the present message. And then they sent him to Corinth. And you find out he was a great benefit to those people at Corinth. In fact, Paul, later in Acts chapter 19, writes the book of Corinthians from Ephesus. And when he's there, there is in the house of Aquila and Priscilla a church planted there at Ephesus. So they go from Corinth, where they meet up with Paul, and it changed their life. They go to Ephesus. They help this man. But they not only help this man, they end up starting a church in their house. Now, eventually, in Acts chapter 20, is when Paul writes from Corinth, writes to the Roman saints. And when he writes to them there, it's now 3 years after Aquila and Priscilla are at Ephesus. And guess what happened in those 3 years? They had opportunity to move back to Italy. Look at Romans chapter 16. And look where we left off in verse 3. I'll read it again. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who for their own life laid down their necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And then he names some other people. Aquila and Priscilla eventually, 3 years later, leave Ephesus and the church that was there in their house, and they move back to where they originally from. They move back to Rome. When Paul writes a letter to the Romans, how did the church get established there? He said, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the church that's in their house. God just using ordinary people that wherever they go, they're sharing the gospel. So that when Paul writes to the Romans, he says, out from you. Not only did the gospel go into Rome, but it went out from Rome. Now I close, just because we're out of time, with the expression of verse 5 for you to understand this. It says, likewise, verse 4, who have for my own life laid down their own necks, or for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. These people put their life on the line somewhere along the line for the Apostle Paul so that he wasn't killed. And Paul says, not only do I give thanks, but so do all the churches of the Gentiles. You know why you and I owe a debt of thanks to Aquila and Priscilla and putting their own life on the line to spare the Apostle Paul? It's because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's got God's word to you and me. He's the one that God sent to tell us about the gospel and how to be saved. And he starts out writing the book of Romans, but he had several more things to accomplish and to write concerning God's purpose for you and me. And because they put their life on the line to spare the Apostle Paul's life, the Apostle Paul lived on and he became the benefit and the instrument that God used to give you and I the message that we need to know from God. So we owe a debt of thanks to Aquila and Priscilla, do we not? Just ordinary people who received the truth of God's word and it changed their life.